going to miss that part of being bishop because I was able to connect with all of you more frequently. It's going to be a little harder now. I'm going to have to try to do that, be much more purposeful on that, and carve out some time to get those connections made. So let's invite God. We know he's here, but we're going to invite him anyway. Lord, thank you for the beautiful morning. Wow. Ooh. The beauty of the day and the coolness of the breeze. But especially, Lord, we thank you that you are here speaking to us and through us and through the worship, through the preaching, every aspect of these services. So, Lord, would you bring honor and glory to your name today? Pray for Cleason as he's going to share with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that each person that has come and shared, you've coordinated it, and it's been a blessing. So, Father, bless the group that's preparing meal up top for us for our noon meal. Lord, bless that river of life as they're working at that and getting those things ready. And bless every aspect of this camp today. We pray, Lord, for Ellis. We know that his plan is to be here today. And God, we know he wasn't feeling well, but we lift him up to your throne, asking that you would minister to him in a very special way. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we're going to go up on the stage here and sing a couple songs, so why don't you stand and sing with us?
America, where that I live.
So I need to know what kind of an audience that I'm going to be speaking to this morning. So I want you to raise your hand if you believe that Jesus literally meant that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain and it would be removed. Raise your hand if you really believe that's literal. Oh, what a blessing. Wow, you know, that's a pretty big deal. There's a good many people that call themselves Christians that don't believe that. And I want to teach you this morning how to pray so that your prayer has the power to remove mountains. And if you look around, if you see anybody in the audience that you don't trust with that power, you should try to get them to leave. I hope every person learns to pray like that. I'm just starting to learn it, so I want to share what God has blessed me with. But I want to sing a verse of, Lord, I need you. This is a big part of the secret. I need thee every hour. I need thee. Like that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. If you believe that Jesus literally meant moving mountains, then you almost have to literally believe that you can't do it without him or do much of anything of value. Lord, I need you. Every sin runs deep, but there's where His grace is more. Many people avoid the Holy Spirit because of their sin. And maybe some of you are going to be shocked to hear me say this, but the Holy Spirit will enter a sinful person. And we think that after the Holy Spirit, then there's no more sin. And that isn't really the truth. But the Holy Spirit, in spite of a sinful nature, is a very delightful person to be with. He's a wonderful friend. And even if you're struggling with things in your life, the Holy Spirit wants to enter. He wants to help you with that. If you don't want help with that, you don't want the Holy Spirit. And so many people are avoiding receiving the Spirit because they believe they have to conquer their sinful nature first. Not true. I want to get Sherry to sing a song. You have a special number for us this morning.
Can you sit down?
You want to introduce the song?
When God speaks to us, when Holy Spirit speaks to us, if we can hear His voice, is just the most glorious thing. And how do we do that? So many times, you know, we're so broken from our journey. But if we can get in a place where it's just Him and me, we can hear Him speak.
Broken from the journey, beaten from the struggle, straining to see His hand at work in me. In the middle of confusion, my doubts and delusion, I wonder if God is even listening. But when he speaks, I know His voice. When He speaks, my soul does rejoice. When He speaks, my heart knows no fear. Oh, the peace when He speaks. I've struggled with the answers in a sea of trouble, drowning in the waves of the ocean's tide. In my desperate situation and present complication, I look for a safe place to run and hide. But when He speaks, I know His voice. When He speaks, my soul does rejoice. When He speaks, my heart knows no fear. Oh, the peace when He speaks. But when He speaks, I know His voice. When He speaks, my soul does rejoice. When He speaks, my heart knows no fear. Oh, the peace when He speaks.
Well, good morning. I'm honored to be here, each one of you that has come out. There is one person here that just is extra special, And when I saw, I didn't know he was going to come. And I looked over here, my Uncle Henry is here, Henry Freed, Mike's dad. And that's an honor, Henry, to have you here with me. And thank you for coming. And I am so excited to share with you this morning. You know, we talk to God. We're so concerned that God will hear our prayers. How many of you believe without any doubt that when you pray, God hears you what you say? Now, it goes one step further than that. God not only hears what you say when you pray, He hears what you would like to say. And that's a big deal because, you know, there's a lot of people like me that don't have a lot of education, that don't know quite how to, that we haven't learned to master enough of words to really get said. Now, I have news for you. All the words in the English language are not sufficient to pray to God, but listen to me now, y'all. Okay, I got everybody's attention. There is something that is far more important than whether or not God hears our prayers. We're going to talk about that this morning. And the first time I learned this was a good friend of mine, a brother at our church, was very ill. And he was struggling with his illness for quite a while. And he asked for anointing, which I think we ought to do a lot more of. Anointing with oil. We had at least three people anointed with oil for healing here this week. And we're just waiting to hear if this really was resulted in a miracle. It maybe doesn't always. And I want to teach us about this same principle when we pray that we do when we're anointing with oil. There's another step that we often miss. And I hope that if you're a minister, that you're eager to do an anointing service and that you will include this one more vital step that's so essential. I don't believe God works miracles without this step that most churches miss. And so we need to learn that. And it's something that it's not like someone tells you and then you know how to do it. You just follow instructions 1, 2, 3. It's almost like learning another language. And you know, I haven't even mastered the English language yet. And I've learned just a little bit of Spanish. I can count to 3. That's about it. But we learn language a little bit at a time. And the more we use it, the more we study it, the more intentional we are about developing this way of communication, we get better at it. I met a friend of mine that Sherry and I have been married over 10 years, and I met a friend of mine, and I gave her a big hug, and then I said, now this lady is a professional movie artist. Now, she doesn't make movies like we think of movies. She's deaf, and so she teaches sign language, and so what she does is she makes movies where she reads the Bible in sign language. And then people that are deaf, they can watch the movie and they can see, they don't hear anything, but they can see it. And she does this in 4 languages. I thought sign language is universal. She said, no, it's not. And she illustrated to us how it's different, but professional. And she had to communicate with these deaf people. She had to do a lot of study, a lot of learning. And so I want to teach a way to communicate with God that is so vital. We need to learn not only to believe that God hears us when we speak, but we need to hear when God speaks to us, and we need to understand what He says. And when God tells you to say something, and tells you to do something and you obey, it is impossible for it to not happen. And so I have an uncle, and I think Gene Weaver knows who this, someone told me, yeah, Gene knows him. His name is Melvin High. And Melvin is a missionary to Mexico. I was taught all my life by his sister, who was my mother, that this man is not of God. But he went to Mexico, and he helped to found over 100 churches. And there were probably thousands of people miraculously healed in his ministry. And during his, he's been ministering now for 60-some years. He started when he's early 30s, and he's 95 or 96 now, still ministering. And he told me that there, during the course of his ministry, 7 people were raised from the dead. That was 7 people that were professionally pronounced dead by a doctor. And so this was amazing. And I was amazed to hear that story that Gene told yesterday. And God works. He does it different every time. But my Uncle Melvin was well known in Mexico. And he was an evangelist, a preacher. And he was praying for this baby that was very ill, had a high fever, I believe. And he prayed, and the baby was healed. And then the fever came back, and the baby died. And the mother was so distressed, and she believed that God was going to use Uncle Melvin to heal her baby, and the baby was died, and she thought it was sleeping, got quiet, and she went to check, and the baby was dead. The body was stiff. And so she picked up the body and brought it to church, and she went like this. And she said, "Here," and she handed the body to my Uncle Melvin, and he took it, and he felt that this body was stiff, and he didn't know what to do. It irritated him. He said he was aware, the first thing he thought of was that it doesn't make a preacher look good to pray for a dead body. And so he had this baby holding in his arms, body was stiff. And he didn't know what to do, and he was in a bad mood. He got in a funk. That's a new phrase to me. But anyway, the Holy Spirit told him, hold the body toward heaven. And he wouldn't do it. He was just wanting to get out of this, but he didn't know how to get out of it. And so with the son of a bad attitude, the Holy Spirit, and he did know how to hear what God spoke to him. And the Holy Spirit told him the second time, hold the body toward heaven. So he took the baby, the body of the baby, under his arms, and he held the baby up like this, and his eyes blinked, and he was looking at him. He handed the baby, never did pray for the baby, and he handed it back, and I believe that baby grew up and is still living today. But God does do miracles. Miracles happen when we hear God speak and we do what He says. And so a friend of mine had asked for anointing, and the Holy Spirit told me to tell him a message. And it was the first time. I had no idea, but it was a pretty strong voice. I didn't hear it audibly, but I knew in my heart and in my mind I was trying to deny it. And so it's about 2 weeks before the anointing service. We came to the anointing service, and my heart was pounding. I was scared. It was a rather unpleasant experience. I had an assignment, and I wasn't sure how that would work out. And so I said, Lord, if the preacher says, does anyone else have something that you believe the Lord wants you to share with our brother, you can do it now. And so we had the anointing service, and nothing happened. And they asked him, he looked around, and he said, my emotions have died. So I can't cry. I would give anything to be able to cry. He said, I don't feel any joy. I don't feel any sorrow. My emotions are dead. And I can't laugh. I can't cry. And then, so nobody knew quite what to say to that. And so he looked around, and finally the preacher said, does anyone have anything that you feel the Lord wants you to share with our brother? And I knew that God wanted me to do it. I said, well, you know, my brother, I said, I know you're struggling, but I said, God told me he's going to give the answer. Your next step, he's going to tell your wife. And it's going to be difficult for her to tell you. And so what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to coax her to tell you what to do. And the Holy Spirit told me, he said, you will never know what it was that they did. And that wouldn't be important to anybody else anyway. It was only significant to them. Well, I spoke my piece, and my friend who had dead emotions, couldn't laugh or cry, he would give anything to cry, he started sobbing uncontrollably, very loud. And I felt the power of God. I didn't feel worthy to be used in that way. I didn't do anything. All I did is I told him he's got to find out what God wants him to do and do it, and he'll be healed. Well, he was healed, and then about 2 months later, I was struggling. You know, was that really the Holy Spirit? Can you believe that I was doubting? But I did. I did something I'm ashamed of. I have to confess to you. I prayed to God, and I said, God, would you not do that to me again? That's too scary. Please choose someone else to do it. And I repented of that, and today I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you today. And I want to help you to learn how to hear the voice of God. Now, God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. I just learned a new word, how God speaks to us. God speaks to you through your imagination. Did you ever want, now you say imagination is a bad word. And a lot of parents are disturbed when their children imagine things that are not true. And they believe that they're true. That's a problem. And in a way that is very much, you know, children have imagination. If someone tells you that you don't have any imagination, that is not a compliment. And so we use our imagination to hear God speak. We imagine things in our mind. And imagination is just something you hear or see in your mind that isn't physical. And if you keep imagining it, oftentimes it will become physical. And so I was imagining myself telling my friend, you know, what God, the Holy Spirit told me to say. And then when I spoke it out loud, it became real. I built a house for my wife and 5 years ago. And the first thing I did is I started imagining myself building a house. And I started imagining what this house would look like. And then I talked to Sherry and I said, what kind of a house? If we build a new house, what kind of a house would you like to build? She said, I have no idea. I said, well, put your imagination to work, and I want to know what kind of house you would imagine. She did that, and sometimes we argued about that. But she got her way a little over half of the time. So we imagine things. And by the way, people that are not Christians also have an imagination, and God tells them how to do things, and they do it. And they don't even know God and believe in God, but God puts these thoughts into their mind. Like Thomas Edison imagined that he could build a light bulb that would be inexpensive and everybody could buy one and have light in their house. It was an imagination. And he worked at it and worked at it and worked at it. and he tried 10,000 or more experiments, and people begged him to stop. He wouldn't give it up. No one had ever seen his light bulb. He didn't really know exactly what it was going to look like or how it was going to be made, but he discovered 10,000 ways that did not work. And I believe this is what the Lord did to Thomas Edison. And the Lord looked down at Thomas Edison. He said, well, he's not, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but, you know, he's not going to give up. And so I'm just going to tell him how to do it. That's really, I really believe that's what happened. I don't know if Thomas Edison believed that or not. And that's a principle of not giving up. Not giving up. God speaks to us in dreams. And I often imagined that God would come to me and speak to me in a dream. I longed for that. And I would have a dream, a vivid dream, and I would try to understand it. And I would try to say, what does this dream mean? And what is God trying to tell me through this dream? And I never figured any of them out. I didn't give up on it, by the way. And back in November last year, I believe it was, Raymond Burkholder is the founder of a Macedonian teaching ministry. Some of you know who he is. And he's a conservative Mennonite minister. And I got in trouble with the Mennonite church with preaching about the Holy Spirit. I wasn't a preacher, and they asked me to preach one Sunday morning, and I preached a sermon titled The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they never asked me to preach after that. That was my last sermon in a Mennonite church. And so God used that to guide me to United Zion. And I'm here because the Holy Spirit chose for me to come here. And Brother Harvey Souter was the one that God told. He talked to me. He wouldn't give up for about 2 years. He said, would you come and preach for us at Hanstown? Would you come and preach for us at Hanstown? We need a preacher at Hanstown. We need help. Our minister at Hanstown needs help. Would you come and preach for us? Over and over again. And Harvey would get me in to sing at Hanstown doing those concerts, you know. And I sang several times. Well, Raymond Burkholder called me up back in November or sometime around there. He said, I need you to come to India and teach about the Holy Spirit. I said, what? I went to church with Raymond, and I went to a church where Raymond still goes. And there's a preacher got up on the pulpit there, and he said the Holy Spirit was not for our day. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were for back until we got the Bible. He preached that. And then, anyway, I said, well, I was pretty blunt with him. We knew each other well. And I said, you mean it's okay to talk about speaking in tongues? Oh, yeah, yeah, I said, you're good with that. You're good with that. So, yeah, he said, as long as you don't teach that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak with tongues. I said, no, I don't believe that. He says, oh, you're good. Go for it. Go for it. So I did. And 2 weeks after we planned to go to India, the Lord came to me in a dream. Now, I remember clearly this man figure come walking toward me, and I knew it was the Lord. I don't know if it was an angel or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God Himself, but I knew it was the Lord. And he walked up to me, and he said, give, by the way, the Holy Spirit, in my experience, is a few words. And he said, give them 38 cups. Now, I remember clearly, this is my dream. I knew I was dreaming, but I was conscious. I knew what was going on. I knew that the Lord had appeared to me in a dream to give me instructions on teaching about the Holy Spirit in India. I didn't doubt that. But I had no idea what 38 cups were. And I studied it up later. And a cup is something that you serve one serving of coffee or tea or water or whatever it is. And a cup is one serving, small serving. You drink it all, you know, in one sitting. That's a cup. And a cup is used in the scripture and as a symbol of that very thing. And so, but I didn't know what he meant, and I wanted to know. So I said, I just sat there and looked confused, and he repeated three or four times at least, give them 38 cups. So finally, he didn't say any more until I asked a question. I said, 38 cups of what? And he said, 38 cups of truth. Now, that sounds good. I had no idea what he meant. And so I said, okay. I said, could you give me a couple examples? He gave me three. He gave me three examples. And I understood, without him explaining to me, I understood that he was wanting me to study the Bible, and I was supposed to find 38 places in the Bible that referred to the Holy Spirit that are controversial and often misunderstood. And by the way, there's more than 38. I don't know. I don't know what the significance is of the number 38. If you know, come and tell me. I don't think it matters. I think what the Lord was telling me was, don't quit until you have 38 scriptures, and I'm going to help you to understand the truth, because this is not in my dream, but the Holy Spirit speaking to me about it. We talked about it later. You do that, you talk to the Holy Spirit, you have a discussion with Him. I've learned a lot that way. I'm not that intelligent, and almost every Sunday when I preach at Hanstown, the Holy Spirit tells me what to preach about. Two or three times my wife told me, the Holy Spirit told her, so I'm good with that. I like that actually quite well. And but the Holy Spirit told me there is a lot of controversy about the Holy Spirit. And the controversy is not from God. And the problem is not in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear. And I like to use, my favorite is still the King James, but second maybe is the New Living Translation, English Standard Version, and I have a Good News Translation. I have a lot of versions I like to compare, but the teaching on the Holy Spirit is clear. There's not a discrepancy. You don't have to have the right version. You need a version that you can understand. And I ended up using the King James some of the time. So we were going on a trip to Indiana, and I told my wife, I said, Sherry, would you take a notebook along? And while we are driving, a 10-hour drive, I said, as the Holy Spirit gives us these 38 cups of truth, I want you to write them down. By the time we got to Indiana, we had 36 of them. And we got two more on the way home. And I made a few rearrangements as we went along. But I want you to know that when there is a controversy, the controversy is not based in truth. The truth doesn't try to hide. The truth tries to exploit itself as the truth. You don't need to, you can talk to people that disagree on everything, and as long as you stick with the truth, you come to an agreement. And that's what I'm hoping will happen with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We need to clarify these contradictions. That's the work of Satan. And what happens is that Satan has Christians confused and he puts fear in their heart. And by the way, God can do that to experienced Christians. And when we are afraid of something, we stay away from it. We go out in the rain. It was pouring down rain here outside. Everybody stayed inside because when you go out in the rain takes your breath away. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it will take your breath away. But it feels so wonderful. You can be struggling with sin, and you can talk to the Holy Spirit, and He will come and fill you with the Holy Spirit, with His presence and power. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. It's a person. Holy Spirit is, sometimes I think we ought to have a name, but we don't. We call Him the Holy Spirit, and that's okay. But He's a wonderful friend. Jesus called Him a comforter. And He said, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and that doesn't feel good. Well, you'd be amazed at how good it can feel when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. Now, if I try to do that to you, it's going to get really awkward, and so I let the Holy Spirit do that. We need to let the work of the Holy Spirit up to the Holy Spirit, and we need to do our part. Our part is to listen to the Holy Spirit speak. And I want to look at a few scriptures about that. And Jesus taught that. We need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. 11 times in the Bible. Now, I realize this is in different Gospels. Some of the 11 times might have been 10 or 9 times and was repeated in a different Gospel. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, you can assume from that there is a lot of people with ears that have the ability to hear and they're not listening. And so the secret to the power is to learn to listen. Listen to God's Word. Well, Jesus got a little more specific in the book of Revelation. He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May I declare to you that the Holy Spirit has a great deal that He would like for the United Zion people to hear. And when they do, there's going to be more power in that prayer than when we move mountains. It's actually a greater work, literally. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But God wants us to listen to the Holy Spirit. He wants us to pay attention. Jesus or God said, "You will find me when you seek for me with all your heart." And you say, "Well, I ask God for the Holy Spirit, and He can give it to me anytime He wants. I'm ready." No, you're not ready. You are not ready for the Holy Spirit until you are eager for it, until you are seeking for it. And then you need to step out into the rain. You need to turn up your face toward the sky and drink it. You need to take it in. You don't drink a glass of water by accident. You don't get the Holy Spirit by accident. You get the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said is living water, and that water will be in you, and it will become a well of water that will spring up into everlasting life. It's enough to share to other people. And you will get it when you search for it diligently. And if you're just going to sit there and wait till God takes a notion to give it to you, you're going to wait a long time. Please don't do that. God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants you to actively search for it. He wants you to be open to even change your thoughts about how the Holy Spirit works. Because the Holy Spirit might tell us some things that if we speak out, some people are going to disagree with us. That's what I was afraid of. That's what I was afraid of. And I can't promise you that that won't happen. I can almost promise you it will happen. Are you willing to say to someone what the Holy Spirit told you to say, even though you know someone's going to disagree with you? And are you ready to defend what that is from the Scripture? And by the way, if the Holy Spirit tells you something that clearly contradicts the Scripture, we got a problem. I'm not going to get rid of the Bible. That's written. It's been around a lot longer than me. And there are three places that I look to for truth. And by the way, these three, this may shock and surprise you, these three don't disagree, but they enhance each other. Peter talked about it as a more sure word of prophecy, that we hear the voice from the Holy Spirit, we read the Bible, and they agree, and it makes a word of prophecy more sure. There are three places that you can find truth. I would start with the Bible. This has been tested and tried, and my faith has been greatly enhanced more by atheists than by Christians. And the reason for that is they ask questions that Christians aren't allowed to ask. And then they go and put me on the spot. One atheist said, well, you know, the Bible, it says that the prophet prophesied that Egypt would be uninhabited for 40 years. I didn't know the Bible said that. And he gave me the reference. His atheist gave me the scripture reference where it is. So I looked it up. It was in Ezekiel. Sure enough, we have no record in the scripture that that ever happened. I don't think so anyway. And he said that never happened. And so I started studying into that, and I found out that the scholars disagreed on the date, and none of them had a date that worked. And so they kind of concluded, well, this is something we don't understand. But here about 60 or 70 years ago, I'm not quite sure how long ago, was in within the last 100 years, the archaeologist dug up a tablet of stone that Nebuchadnezzar had carved. We've been hearing about Nebuchadnezzar. And on that tablet of stone was the account of Nebuchadnezzar removing all the inhabitants of Egypt, along with the correct date. And so they got to studying that, and that cleared up all the confusion. Wow. I think we need to, what did that do to me? And I told my atheist friend, I said, you are trying to convince me that the Bible is not true. If you show me proof, I will believe you. If you can't show me proof, you are going to be the strongest confirmation of the truth of God's word that I have, which is what he turned out to be. And he's still not a believer, but every now and then he will comment on my Facebook page and try to drum up a discussion. And some of my friends get into discussions with him. And I think we learned we should not be afraid of that. The Holy Spirit will stand true to His Word. But let this be a lesson. If someone shows you something in the Bible that's a contradiction, you say, well, we need to study that. That's not finished. We don't have all the information yet. So the first place to find truth is in the Scripture. The second place is by listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And He will bring this book to life. I was talking about the other day, put up a post on Facebook about lust. And I said, you know, lust is not sexual desire, it's covetousness. And showed him where the scripture that says that. And he said, one of my friends said, wow. He said, that was there all this time and I never noticed it. There's a lot there that we've never noticed. The Holy Spirit will bring it little by little to us. But there is a third confirmation, and my son Trulin was here, led worship Tuesday evening. I borrowed this from him. He said, people get into circular reason. You ask people, why do you believe the Bible is true? And I say, because it's the Word of God. Why do you believe that God is who He says He is? Well, because the Bible says so. Oh, wait a minute. We got a problem there. That's circular reasoning. That doesn't work. We need a third point of reference. And so you have the Word from the Holy Spirit. You have the Bible. What's the third one? It's the truth of science. Objective science is true. God wrote all the laws of physics. God wrote, they're told the people what to write into scriptures. And God tells the Holy Spirit what to tell you. And when you have all three, the greater understanding you have in all three of these, the more they will be in union with each other. Science confirms the Bible. The Bible confirms the Word of the Holy Spirit. The Word of the Holy Spirit confirms the Bible. And the Bible confirms the Word of objective science. People call stuff science nowadays. That is not science at all. You say, well, I want you to do an experiment and demonstrate to me. And if they can't do it, it's not science. You realize that for anything to become science, you have to subject it to someone that is intelligent, that is determined to prove that your information is incorrect. And if it doesn't hold up to that, it's not fact. And so we need to learn. Our truth needs to be based on God's Word, from hearing the Holy Spirit, and from the study of science. And so what we need to do is open our minds. The first thing we need to do is say, wow, that's a pretty big subject. I don't know that much about science. Well, talk to someone that does. And if just because the scientists agree on something doesn't mean that I'm going to be capable of understanding it. And so there's a lot of things there in the Bible, what the Holy Spirit says and what the Bible says that we don't understand, and things of science. So our understanding is a problem. I got to hurry on. I'm not getting nearly as far as I anticipated. By the way, I wrote this book. This was my study notes for 2 weeks. I was going to have an hour and a half session twice a day for 10 days. And these are my notes. I was trying to cover this whole thing in half hour. It's not working. So there is quite a lot in there. But I want to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 8. And Romans 8 has specific instructions. If you want to learn how to pray so that mountains can be removed, by the way, I'm trusting every one of you with this power. I want you to get it. But if you decide that you want to remove a mountain, could you please spare Texture Mountain? I have a house up there. I'd like to keep that mountain there. And so I don't think Jesus was exaggerating or they did not mean to be taken literally. He was opening our minds. Nothing is impossible. And I want to tell you that if God tells you to speak to the mountain and tell it to be removed, that mountain will go. And if God tells you to speak the Texture Mountain and get rid of it, I'm out of a house. It's gone. But God has other things in mind. If you really believe that you have that kind of a power, do you think that you could pray for sick people and that they would recover? Do you think you could command demons? I've only one time in my life I witnessed a lady had a demon, was in prison, and got delivered from it. I got to see that. I told my atheist friends that. I said, I saw a miracle. It would be impossible for me to become an unbeliever. And so God wants to use our power. But there's something I want to explain. When God created the world, it says he gave man dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything. God ordained that this earth would be run by human beings. And if it's going to be run by human beings that deny God, it's going to be an evil kingdom. And you look in the book of Daniel, as we were studying this week, did you notice that Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the most powerful man in the universe, and Daniel overpowered him? Not only Nebuchadnezzar, but Darius and Belshazzar, and I think probably maybe others. God wants to use you. Now, when God wants to get something done, you say, well, if he wants that done, he can send an angel to move the mountain or to cast out the demon. Or God has put human beings, and God has decreed that when a human being speaks, that is valid. And God will work through people. And so God might have, maybe God wants a mountain removed. And he won't remove it. And he'll put a man, he'll find a man that wants that mountain removed. And then they'll have this discussion. They'll talk through the Holy Spirit talk to God, the Holy Spirit come back and talk to him. And he'll tell him to speak to the mountain and it will go. That mountain will be gone. That person will be healed. That demon will be cast out. That depression will be gone. That person, that preacher will be filled and anointed with power to speak the word of God with boldness. And it's going to change the world. Romans 8, verse 28, verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. No, not our weakness. We're powerful. We want to be, to exercise the power of God. You can't do that unless the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then he goes on to say, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Another version says we don't know how to pray. Well, raise your hand if you know how to pray all by yourself without the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking the first step. The first step is when we pray and talk to God, we talk to the Holy Spirit. We have this discussion. And these discussions are a lot of fun. They're very interesting, very educational. But what happens, that's not the end of it. The Holy Spirit, it says that, let me read it in the scripture. This is a New Living Translation, by the way. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now, some people think that that's referring to speaking in tongues. And I think it may be. If you believe that, I'm okay with that. If you believe that's not it, I'm okay with that. But I want us to agree on this one thing. The English language and our mastery of the English language is not sufficient to develop a faith with the power to move mountains. You've got to talk to God in more than English. And that is one of the benefits of speaking in tongues. And I never speak in tongues in public. I don't know if I ever will. But I do. I talk to God with it in another language. I don't know what I'm saying. But I'm communicating in a spiritual level. Sometimes when I'm giving Sherry a hug, I do that too. I don't say words, I make noises. I think it's similar. And she understands. And God understands when we speak. And I don't want to reprimand anyone here, but I want to know that it is a burden on my heart. If we're going to study the Holy Spirit and we're not going to talk about speaking in tongues, we're not taking the Holy Spirit seriously. If you have a contempt for the gift of speaking in tongues, you are disliking something that the Holy Spirit loves. And so we need to be open to that. Do everyone have the gift of speaking in tongues? No, evidently not. That's okay. But we need to communicate through the Holy Spirit in our heart. And we need to do it any way that we can. We need to let go of some of these controversies and be open to let God do it the way He wants to do it. We don't need to be the one to dictate how God runs His kingdom. God wants to run His kingdom by you talking to the Holy Spirit talk discussion with God, and they decide what they're going to tell you, and then you listen and you obey. That's the prayer of faith. That's the prayer of faith. So I recommend if you're a minister and you anoint with oil, after you're anointed with oil, then you give instructions to the one that person that's sick that you just anointed with oil. Listen for God to speak to you. He's going to tell you to do something. And when you do that, you will be healed. And I'm not saying that every person is going to be healed, but I'm saying more people will be healed if we do it God's way. God wants to talk to us. Let him that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Holy Spirit is speaking. There is something that you haven't heard yet. You need to open our ears wider. We need to be open. Maybe we need to let go of some of these traditional ways of believing and just take the Bible for what it says. It's clear. And so when we do that, if we know how, we don't know how to pray. And so we work on that first step. Or just let that go. Okay, we don't know how to pray. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help us pray. We pour out our heart, and sometimes it might not even, it will not make sense. And yet we have a desire. The Holy Spirit understands our desires, and He doesn't need us to put it into eloquent words to know what we want. But sometimes what we want is not what God wants. And so the Holy Spirit goes up and talks to God, and they have this discussion, and that's what He says here in Romans 8, verse 27. The Father knows all things, knows all hearts, and He knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. There's no arguments between when God is discussing our prayers with the Holy Spirit, they don't argue about it. They know what your heart is. And if there is a desire, if you have an attitude of contempt for something that God wants you to love, He's going to work on that. The Holy Spirit did that when I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The first thing He told me is, your attitude toward your parents is pretty bad. And God is not happy with that. God wants you to get to the place where you can thank God that He gave you the parents that He gave you. If you are grateful that God gave you, put you in the family that you were born in, you are one great big step in God's will ahead of where I was just several years ago. It took me 5 years to work at that. Didn't happen overnight. And told some of my sisters that God wants me to be thankful for the parents that He gave us. He said, no way! And there was a problem there. So there are things that the Holy Spirit wants to work, and until the Holy Spirit is able to change the desires of our heart, He's not really Lord of our life. We need to be open. Can the desires of our heart be changed? We are being taught that if a person is born with these tendencies towards sinfulness, that can't be changed. That is a big lie. That is from the pit of hell That is not true. God can change the desires of any human being and convert them and transform them into His will. There are a lot of people who are upset today. Did you know that today our president is going to sign into law a bill that will discontinue taxpayer funding abortion? Now, this has not happened for 55 years. There's a lot of you that are not that old. Today, it is the law of the land that the government does not fund abortion anywhere in the country. Now you say, well, we got a wonderful president. Nebuchadnezzar or Donald Trump had not a lot to do with that. There have been Christians praying. How many of you have been praying that the abortion would be stopped in our country? Raise both hands. Amen. And fervently praying. There have been people praying, and this bill that, just imagine maybe right now, Donald Trump is sitting down signing that bill. As a lot of other things, not all of them, maybe not all of them are good. I don't know what all is in there. But this is an answer to prayer. This is a result of God's people listening to God's heart and speaking out what God tells them to speak. And we are going to experience a new level of freedom. And Elon Musk doesn't like abortions either for a totally different reason. He understands the problem on this world and realizes that we have a shortage of people. There are not enough of people being born. And he has this immoral way of dealing with that and has children by several women. That's not quite the way to do it. But the truth is, God wants this earth filled with people. There, how many people will it take to fill the earth? We don't know that yet. But it's not full yet. If you think the earth is full, you got to take a drive out west. You can drive for 100 miles and hardly see a person. And so God wants to use your prayers. God will enforce His will when you speak what the Holy Spirit tells you to say. We need to be listening. We need to learn to listen. And I'm amazed that God would have used me to speak a message that was just a very small part of a miraculous healing. And I didn't even have very good confidence in it. But Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So don't worry about your lack of faith, but use the faith that you have. When you hear God speak, you can check it out with the Bible. You can check it out with objective science. You find there's agreement. Go for it. Speak it out. At that moment, God will declare that is the law and will enforce it. We will experience freedom in this country. I'm over 70 years old, and I have seen our freedom deteriorate all my life. And now I'm beginning to see hope. You see, it's just not true. That tree that was, that image that was crushed, that stone is being cut out of the mountain, and God is going to crush the kingdoms of the world, and God's going to use you to rule His way when you learn to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, speak to us. Help us to understand. Dear Lord, if we don't understand, tell us again. Tell it to us a little louder. We want to know what you have to say to us. We know that you are good, that evil comes from the devil. You are the giver of all good gifts. And you have a lot of good gifts that you are willing and ready to give to us as soon as someone hears a word and is willing, has the faith to speak it out. Give us that courage, dear Lord. We want to speak your will and your way. We want this earth to be run, this country to be governed by your principles, by your laws. And dear Lord, that you would give us an intense love. We thank you, Lord, for that love that we see here at camp meeting, the love that everyone seems to have for everyone else. Dear Lord, thank you. We thank you for this altar, a place where people can come and pour out their hearts in safety without fear of condemnation. We thank you, Lord. What a blessing. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Cleason. This afternoon, we'll be back here again at 2 o'clock for a session with Gene Weaver. Looking forward to the follow-up to what he shared yesterday, getting to know him a little better. That's exciting. And then this evening, again at 7, Ellis Martin from Dove Westgate. He would be a grandson to Clyde Martin, and so he's going to be with us this evening. Lunch at noon up on the hill, and looking forward to what God wants to continue to do throughout this day. So you're dismissed. God bless.